Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.
Well, we are continuing our study of the Gospel of Mark this morning, and we've been just introduced to Jesus' first four disciples. Last week, we've seen that Peter and Andrew and then James and John have been chosen to follow after Christ. And he simply says, follow me, and then they go. And so now the beginning of the ministry begins. And what we're going to see this morning as Christ begins to minister is that what we've been seeing for the rest of the chapter of Mark 1 is that he is the one who is over all. He has authority over all things. We think about authority, like we deal with authority in our lives, right? You think about, you know, you grew up in a family, you had a mom and a dad who were the authority, and you were to submit to them, and if you did not, there were consequences. If you have a job, you have an employer, and if you do a good job, they, you know, you have a job. If you do not do a good job, then they say, hey, you don't have a job here anymore. They have the authority to say that. Our country has certain laws that we need to live by. If we don't abide by those laws, there are consequences to that. There's an authority over us there. Schools, right? Teachers, principals have authority over the students. Even in the church, there is authority structure. There is the elders who are to oversee the church as well. But when we think about authority, there's, of course, these structures, but there's also things like sickness. You know, sickness has authority over you, right? Sunday afternoon, start getting a little bit of a sore throat, you know, and you know, as much as I try to ignore that and say, no, I'm going to be sick. I got a really busy week, right? I got some stuff I got to get done this week. Monday didn't happen. I had to call those people and say, hey, it doesn't work. Tuesday, I guess I'm calling in. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, right? Like, not till Saturday do I enter into life again, okay? So, like, I didn't have any authority over the sickness. So it is with disease. Sadly, so it is with sin. We're unable to do anything about our sin problem. Satan has authority over this earth. So many people blinded by him in what they know, what they believe. If there was only one who could come, who would have authority over all, do you know him? His name's Jesus. And what we're going to see is he is the one who has authority over all. We just have sung about him, the one who sits in the heavens right now. And everyone cries out, holy, holy, holy. He reveals himself to the world through his humanity in this text. And what they see is that he truly is the one over all. It's so important for you and I to remember that this morning. As we get ready to study the text, so many things that we get stressed about. Maybe it's your boss, maybe it's your teacher, maybe it's the government. We kind of believe that these things have authority over us. Well, ultimately, they do not have authority over us. If you were to lose your job, it was not ultimately because your boss, it was because the Lord allowed you to lose your job. If the government does anything, Psalm 2 makes it really clear. He is the one who sits in the heavens, and he laughs at the nations as they try to do anything against him. They are powerless versus the Lord. So if a nation is allowed to do something, then they were allowed. It was not because they had the power to do that. And so as we think about that and all the different stresses we have every week, and let's be honest, we do get stressed. Lord, help us to get our eyes again on you, the ultimate authority over all. And may the Lord use this text to help us with that, all right? So let me pray for us, and then we're going to get into it. Lord God, we're so thankful for your word, so thankful that Jesus is the authority over all. We're going to see that displayed over and over again in the text that we're going to see this morning, we're going to study together. But God, we pray, would you take your truth and would you impart it to our hearts in a way that only you can do that. God, would you help us to be different as a result of what we learned today? Help us to understand the truth which you're teaching us about yourself. May we become better worshipers as a result of what we learned today. May we walk in greater obedience to what it means to follow you as a result of what we learned today. And Lord, even for some here this morning, would you bring them from death to life for the first time? Anyone here, Lord, who's never knelt before you, never asked you to forgive them, God, I pray for them today, Lord, that you would be gracious and open their eyes to see that you are an awesome Savior. And if they would turn their hearts and minds to you, Lord, you would save them even this day. So God, would you lead us by the power of your Spirit? Would you enable this preacher to preach in a way that would bring you honor and glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you don't have a Bible, go ahead and slip up your hand here this morning. We want everybody to have a copy of God's word in their hands. If you have the Bible already, go ahead and flip over to Mark chapter 1. And you'll note that I entitled the sermon this morning, "The Servant Over All." The irony with Jesus is that he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The power that he has, we're going to see on display over and over again. But the love that he shows is perhaps unexpected if you had that kind of power. But he is the servant overall. So let us look first at a couple of different things. We're not going to read the whole text at one time. We're going to read section by section. And in this first section, we're going to see two examples of what Christ has authority over. First, we read verse 21. "And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogues a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, 'What have we to do? What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.' And the unclean spirit, convulsing and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.' And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee." First note, the servant overall proclaims revelation to the needy. He proclaims revelation to the needy. Again, as I mentioned, last week we've seen Jesus going to the fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. This town, Capernaum, is in the northwest, just off the coast of the Sea of Galilee. It was a coastal town, likely the home of James and John, Peter and Andrew. This will become the headquarters, really, for Jesus' ministry. We will see that he really doesn't remain in one spot, but if there is a home, this is it for him for the next 3 years. As we read, he went to a synagogue. What is a synagogue? Well, it was a place where the Jews would gather. Anytime there were 10 or more men who were Jewish over the age of 13, they would form a synagogue. It was a place for them to gather, to hear the scriptures taught. Now, the synagogue ruler, ironically, often was not the one who to do that. They would have visiting scribes and Pharisees and teachers who would come and teach. And on this particular Saturday, it was Jesus who was teaching. Mark, as we see over and over again, doesn't give us a lot of details. He doesn't say, "Hey, here's the passage he read." He just says he preached, and then he tells us the impact on the hearers. This phrase, this word, "immediately," is used over and over again in the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to do our best to kind of help with that by going through the Gospel of Mark as quick as we can. And we've been reminded on weeks like this week, it's like seems like too fast, but we're trying to match what Mark was trying to show us through the immediacy. And what he's trying to show us is that these things, they happen in rapid succession, and there's an urgency in Jesus' ministry. He's come with a purpose, and he will accomplish that purpose, and then he will lay down his life for sinners like you and I before he resurrects, and then after 40 days ascends into heaven. But Mark's way of writing is to say, the kingdom has come. There's a decision that needs to be made, and we need to hear it. And so the way that he writes is to indicate the seriousness, the intentionality that Jesus came with, seeking to proclaim the gospel and bring glory to the Father. So as he preaches, he does so uniquely. Now, let's think about who is Jesus. John tells us he is the Word. When I studied the Gospel of Mark, for example, this week, I was like, okay, what is Mark trying to tell us here? What is the Word of God trying to communicate, right? So I spend many hours studying. And okay, what did the original audience understand? And you know, what was the why use these words? Were there particular things we are to understand that? And you know, it takes some time. How many people think that Jesus needed to do any of that? Okay, did not need to do that. Why? Because it's his word. It's his word. It's his message. So as you know, whether it was Isaiah or Deuteronomy, whatever was read that day, he is the author of the word. That's pretty cool, right? I dare say it didn't sound like a quote as he's reading it. He's expressing it as from him with passion, with love. Here's another advantage that Jesus had as a preacher. He could look out and know everything about every single person. Thoughts, events of the week, what was going on even as he spoke. He knows everything about them. So as he preaches, the word pierces their hearts. It's not, you know, a TED talk. It's not some kind of like, here's some things you may want to consider this week, you know? Here's some friendly advice. That's not what this is. It is the thus saith the Lord thing that he's doing here. And the people are impacted by it. Like they know there's no kind of like skirting around what has been said. He says it in such a way that now a decision needs to be made. He is clearly speaking to me, is how they would have understood it. And now I have a choice. Will I reject the word that was given to me, or will I receive it and live accordingly? And every time we read the word of God, that ought to be the way that we're impacted. I love what Sproul says. He said, every time we read the word, we ought to respond as they did to the word of God. We're not listening to the word of scribes, preachers, or theologians, so our hearts should be filled with a holy dread and awe when the Bible is proclaimed. And that's exactly what this word astonished means. When it says that they were astonished, it means that they were struck by it. Somebody, you know, one commentator said thunderstruck, okay? Like this was impactful for their lives. I'm reading Deuteronomy right now in my personal devotions, and I've just been noticing over and over again that it's the fear of the Lord is what motivates our obedience. Like when I understand that, like, hey, do it or else, that's motivating, right? And you're like, well, that was Old Testament. Well, it's still the same today. or else. And when I follow the word of God, or else, when I choose the or else, I am walking in rebellion against God. I'm saying to the one who loves me and gave his life for me, yeah, I don't really appreciate your ways. I'm going to go my way. It's called rebellion. It's called sin. And so anytime we hear the word of God, it ought to pierce our hearts as it's piercing the hearts of these guys. They're astonished. Jesus' ministry was a ministry of proclamation. It's the focus of his ministry. Later on, we're going to read these verses, but just drop down and look at verses 38 and 39. When it's time to move on, note what Jesus says, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all the Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. The primary purpose for what Christ came for, which we were introduced to last week, is to proclaim the good news. We're going to see some healings. There's some physical things that happen. But ultimately, Jesus knows what we need more than anything is spiritual help. Spiritual help that will not just impact this short few years we have on this earth, but will impact the rest of eternity for every single soul. And so his focus is to preach, and he is the fulfillment of Isaiah 61:1. Just beautiful, this picture of prophecy and how Christ fulfilled it. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." Who is me? It's Christ. "Because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor." Who are the poor? They're the needy. They are the downtrodden, the disadvantaged, those who are unable to help themselves in any way. Isaiah continues on, "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." We think about the need for you and I as sinners. We ought to be broken over our sin. We ought to mourn the fact that we have sinned against a holy God. And what the text says here, that as the good news goes forth, he heals our broken hearts. He's come to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. It's good news. This is the message that Christ came with. This is the good news of what Christ has done on our behalf. You're wondering here this morning if you're needy. Well, I will tell you, every single human is needy and needs to hear the good news. Needs to hear the word of God proclaimed if they are to be taken out of their state of being downtrodden, to be disadvantaged, to be helpless. For sin reigns over every single human. Satan blinds the eyes of those who are lost. And the only way for that to change is for us to hear the good news, be cut to the heart, be broken over our sin, repent of that sin, and place our hope and trust in him. So praise God, Jesus comes and he brings this message of revelation for the needy. Well, that would have been a pretty great service, but service isn't over, as we've already read. There's also, we note that the servant overall delivers redemption for the captive. There's this man who cries out after the sermon. I'm like, okay, well, that's a little weird, but like, no big deal. Well, what Mark tells us is that this man has an unclean spirit. An unclean spirit used 11 times in the Gospel of Mark to indicate a demon. 13 times he just simply uses the word demon, but this is what's going on. This guy has lived such a life, given his life over to wickedness in such a way that now he is now possessed by a demon. Demons, it would seem. And it seems like not only humanity is impacted by the message. Look again at verse 24. This man cries out, now being controlled by the demons. What have you to do with us? This is why I think perhaps it's demons. He's more than one. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. The demons know who Jesus is. They not only know his earthly existence, he is Jesus of Nazareth, that he was born in Nazareth. They know that he is the Holy One of God and that he has the power to destroy them. They know this to be true. Edward says this, indeed, as supernatural powers themselves, the demons recognize the mission and authority of Jesus before humanity does. The demons become the second party in Mark's presentation of Jesus, following the voice from heaven at the baptism to announce Jesus' divine sonship. They understand that he is the Son of God. But they want nothing to do with him. That's this phrase, what have you to do with us? See, when light comes into the darkness, darkness doesn't want to have anything to do with it. Some of you will, you know, get out of here in these next few months. You go off to some nice tropical location. You know, you'll get back from the beach and you'll flip on the light and then you'll see this little scurrying away. You ever see that? Cockroaches. We don't have to think, you know, there's something about good hard frost. We don't have any of that, okay? But you go to a warm climate, that's what they have. And cockroaches don't like light. Neither do demons. Neither do demons. And so as the light comes, they're like, what do you, you know, stay away from us. Get away from us. This is what they're doing. And as demons do, they're being deceptive here in using Jesus' name. See, there's this idea that if you can name someone, if you could speak their name in such a way that with authority is that you now have authority over them. You control them now because you've used their name. And so this is their last stitch effort to kind of try to control Jesus, but as we've already read, it doesn't go too well. But before we go on, I just want us to note, where did this happen? At a casino, some nightclub somewhere. That's where the demons hang out, right? Well, it's in synagogue. A gathering of godly people. Satan has tried to overcome Christ's church for the last 2,000 years. Not just by using governments to try to persecute Christians, but by attacking from within. Read your New Testament. You see it over and over again. There will be wolves come among you. There'll be false teachers who will come into the church. We see it over and over and over again. And I don't know this guy's story, but I don't think anybody thought this guy was demon-possessed coming to synagogue. Right? Like, oh, there's Fred again. He's definitely possessed. Like, I don't think that's what was getting said. But now as the word of God comes in power, it exposes the darkness. And all of a sudden, oh, wait a minute. This isn't good. Fred's got a problem. So, what does that mean for you and I today? Well, church discipline is one way that God protects his people. As the word of God comes with power and conviction, lies and wickedness and sin get exposed amongst his people. And as that sin is exposed, what we're told is that then a believer is to go to that person and say, hey, you should repent of your sin. If they are unrepentant, then you're to take two to that person and say, hey, you need to repent. And if they will not repent, then you bring the whole church before them and say, you have to repent. And if they are unrepentant, then they're no longer welcome here and you're to treat them as an unbeliever. Why does God do that? Because he loves his people and wants to protect them. Like, I don't know what's going on here today. Like, I don't, you know, like, who are you sitting beside? You're kind of, you're like looking around like, oh, I hope they're not demonic. The Lord knows, right? The Lord knows. And here's what we know from the Word of God, that the gates of hell will come against his church, but they will never prevail against it. In fact, it's not even a contest. Do we see that in verse 25? Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." That's it. It's over. It's not allowed to say another word. And it happens immediately. Verse 26, and the unclean spirit convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice came out of him. No more words, this shriek. This guy's on the floor, bouncing around, convulsing, and then the demon's gone. No long kind of spell, no kind of, you know, like I'm going to use a different name to cast this demon out. No, Jesus, who is the authority over all, speaks and it's done. When it comes to Satan and Jesus, it's not like, oh, like it's not even close. So when he says that he must do something, he has to do it. I love what Hugh says. The hopeless man who had rolled before them in dust and despair rose to wholeness, joy, and peace. Listen this morning. There is no one that is too far gone for the grace of God. I mean, obviously this man had given himself over to all kinds of wickedness in his life, to the point that he is being controlled by the demonic, but God is able to free even a man who is captive to the demonic. And he could free you today if you would just bow down before him, repent of your sin, and place your hope and trust in him. You could be free from your sin. Doesn't matter what you have done, no matter how wicked you believe it is. And truly, it probably is really wicked. But his grace is greater. Isn't that awesome news? You cannot out-sin the grace of God. Maybe there's someone in your life, you're just like, I don't know, like, man, they're just, any time you even just bring up God, they're just so angry. Sometimes that person is the closest to getting saved. Don't give up hope. You just keep loving them, praying for them, being a witness to them, and then trust in the power of God to save. Well, this was quite the day at synagogue. What does it say in verse 27? They were all amazed. You think? So that they question among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority, and he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. Guess what? They left synagogue and they told everybody what had taken place. Have you heard about this guy, Jesus, and what he can do? Have you heard him teach? Different. Way different than anything we've heard. You know what? Not only that, but there was, we didn't know Fred. We didn't know Fred was in such a bad shape, but listen, Fred turns out he was demon possessed, but he wasn't by the time the service was over. That's the power of Jesus Christ. Do you know who this guy is? Like, let us be like these guys in the synagogue and tell everyone in this city about Jesus. Because he is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And this is the joy that you and I have. That he has a teaching that is so different than anything this world offers. And he has a power to free the captive so different than anyone else. Lord, help us to be as they. Third, the servant over all brings restoration for the sick. He brings restoration for the sick. We see in verses 29 through 34. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew. and James, with James and John. Now, Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Historians believe that the synagogue was just a short distance from Peter's mother-in-law's home, Peter and Andrew's home, just a short distance away. And so when he says immediately, like it wasn't like they had to walk a long way. And when they get to the house, Peter's mother-in-law is sick. Not like just a little bit sick, like she's flat out on a bed sick. You know, when you have that like really high fever, right? And everything aches and hurts. And like, that's the picture here. Like she's in bed and she can't do anything. She's weak from the fever. And they're like, we got to tell Jesus about this. And they go to Jesus and Jesus yells from the other room, be healed. Is that what he does? No, that's not how Jesus uses his power. What we see over and over again as we're going to go through the Gospels, he's so personal and loving in the way that he deals with his people. And so, no, he goes into the room and he takes her by the hand. Such a loving gesture. And then he just helps her up out of bed. And as he does, guess what? Fever gone. Fever gone. Not like in an hour or two, but like it's gone. And not just like, okay, I feel better, but I'm super weak. But like she's got strength to serve. Blessing for Jesus and the disciples. They're going to get some grub, okay? And she serves, I believe, out of love and joy because she's experienced the touch of the Master. So it should be for all of us, his servants. So she serves them. And then, I don't know, like anybody find it weird? Like what's this sundown thing? Like what? That's a weird thing. Like people started coming around at sundown? Like what is going on? Well, guess what? It's Sabbath. And if you understand how the Jewish Sabbath worked, it's from sundown to sundown. So at sundown, Sabbath is done, which means we can start carrying our sick to Jesus. And that's what they do. They bring person after person after person to Jesus. And the picture is, you know, Mark says the whole city's there. Now, whether that meant every single person or not, the point is, it was a lot of people. And what I want us to note is that there is no disease that Jesus is like, oh man, that's a tough one. I can't do anything about that one. No, his power and authority is such that he can heal all sickness. There is no demon that has any kind of, you know, power over him. Again, they have no power. And in fact, he says, shut up, if we put it in our vernacular today. I don't think he said, please be quiet, okay? He's just like, done. I don't want to hear one word from you guys. Well, I mean, they were saying he was the Son of God. Isn't that a good thing? No, it's not a good thing. Like, okay, let's just think about this from our human perspective. Think about like the worst of the worst person. And then they're going around saying good things about you. Is that helpful in any way? Oh, Abe, he's a fantastic guy, you know. You should know him. You're like, oh, we know you in your life. Not great. Why are you saying such great things about Abe? Okay, well, not helpful. Not helpful. Secondly, Jesus doesn't want people to believe that he is the Messiah, not in the sense that they think the Messiah should come. What I mean by that is, he is the Messiah, but they think the Messiah has come so that they might reign, so that the Roman oppression would be over, so that they could have the health and wealth. And like, that's why he's here. That's what they think the Messiah is going to do when he comes, but that's not why he came. Came to come to lay down his life for sinners like you and I. That's why he came. Edwards also says this. Mark employs the theme for his own Christological purpose, namely that until the consummation of Jesus' work on the cross, all speculations about him are premature. Only on the cross can Jesus rightly be known for who he is. Until the confession of the centurion at the cross, which is what, as he breathed his last, truly this was the Son of God. All utterance about Jesus, especially those coming from members of the rebellion, are either premature or false. So he doesn't need their testimony. Now we're trying to keep going at a decent pace here. So I'm not going to say much more about the sickness. I would just say this: God still heals. If you have a sickness, if you have a diagnosis, it's right for you to go to him and ask for healing. There's nothing wrong with that. And we're going to see in just a moment the way that we should do that. It's not demanding, but it's coming and asking. And he does heal today. In fact, the scriptures tell us if anyone is sick, let him call the elders of the church and let them pray for him. And so we should still do that today. And I would just say, even in your witness, there's some faith. Even in your witness, just say, hey, you know, what we believe is that God can heal, and like, you're not feeling well right now, can I just pray for you? They don't have to believe. They don't have to be a believer for you to do that. And it's showing your love and compassion for them in doing that. Okay, so we'll move on from that. Okay, but just this word. Can I just say one more thing? Sorry. I do not believe there is a gift of healing today. And what I mean by that, you may flip on your TV and you're like, no, there's this guy. He says he has the gift of healing. Yeah, he's on TV. He's not at the hospitals. I think these guys are the lowest of the low, taking advantage of needy people, hurting people. And the result of their ministry is that people hate God afterwards. So, does God heal? 100%. I'll say personally, I believe that my daughter is here today because God healed her, doing things that no doctor thought she would ever do. So, let's have faith that he can heal. But we know, ultimately, one day, we die. So, sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no. We're going to see more about that in just a moment. But before we do that, let us take note that this servant overall, he seeks revitalization for the mission. Jesus, fully God and fully man, sets an example for all of us here to follow. We see in verse 35, arising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, everyone is looking for you. And he said to them, let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Three times in the Gospel of Mark, we're going to see this being highlighted, that Jesus would go and get away by himself and pray. Key different times. There's been this fantastic day of ministry. God has done this great work through Christ in what he does. Is he cuts his sleep short so that he can go and spend time with the Father. His prayer time, in some ways, would be similar to ours. One key minus from his prayer time would be confession, because he never sinned one time. So different than us in that way. But Jesus, being fully human, he would pray for wisdom. He would pray for the mission. What is it that we are to do next? He came, we're going to see this over and over again, and he came not to do his own will, but to do the will of the Father. And so he seeks the Father for that will. We're going to see, and as we've already read here, that clearly he's given instructions that it's time to move on. And as you and I seek to be faithful to the Lord, it is so necessary that we continually are going to him in prayer. That we're continually seeking his direction, his wisdom, his empowerment through the Holy Spirit. So as Jesus did, so do you and I need to do. And I'm praying that as a church, that God would convict us of our need over and over again, that he would stir in our hearts such that we would be a people of prayer. Often getting away to be with the Father. I love how this is kind of like, it's really key here, away from all distraction. That's what's going on. Some of you are moms and dads of young children. Those moments may be seldom, but you have to find them. You have to find them. No matter how busy you are, you have to find them. I love like Peter, you know, Peter always, you know, he's put in, you know, put foot in, you know, then speak kind of thing. Like he's always, you know, but he's kind of rebuking Jesus here. Everyone's looking for you. Like, don't you know we got ministry to do? I'm not sure exactly what you're doing out here, but we got ministry to do, Jesus. I'm your disciple. Well, he's doing the most important thing that can be done. He's praying. And may we be convinced of that. That the most important thing that we can do is pray, and then we serve out of the strength of those prayers, out of the direction of those prayers. Edwards says this, Jesus cannot extend himself outward in compassion without first attending to the source of his mission and purpose with the Father. And conversely, his oneness with the Father compels him outward in mission. So what is Jesus' answer to this? Like, hey, we got to get back to the house. Everyone's looking for you. He's like, nope, not going there. Why? Because he's heard from the Father now. And what the Father says, it's time for you to continue your preaching ministry in other towns. It's not time to go back and heal a bunch of more people. He's going now to proclaim the message in other towns. This is his mission that God has given him. God the Father has given him. He came so that people might understand the good news. It's interesting that the people in Capernaum, they're clamoring after Jesus to see what they can get out of him, rather than listening to him to receive him in his kingdom. Sproul says this, sometimes we are like that. We come to God in prayer when we are sick, when our bodies hurt, but we neglect to come to him in times of health and peace. We go to him quickly when we have needs, but we do not pursue him so eagerly to hear and understand his word. Clearly, the scriptures teach us to come and to cast our burdens before him. But may that not be all that we do. It's not simply for what we can get out of Jesus. It is to have fellowship with Jesus, to fall down before him and to praise him and to love him and to have fellowship with him. We ought to adore him, not to see what we can get out of him. May God help us grow in our love for our Lord Jesus, that we might reflect him to a lost and dying world. So may we follow Jesus' example of prayer. And then lastly, the servant of all provides reconciliation for the outcast. He provides reconciliation for the outcast. Verse 40, and a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling, said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Leprosy. It was terrible. It was nasty. It wasn't just a sickness. It was a death sentence. And not just a death sentence physically, but a death sentence to everything that was normal. If you had leprosy, you could no longer be with anyone. You were deemed unclean, which meant that you had to be separated from people. That included your family. You would no longer know the touch of a human being. No one there to shake your hand, no one to hug you. Like that day you get the diagnosis, that's your life. Any kind of worship gathering for a Jewish person, it was over. You cannot enter the temple with leprosy. You cannot even enter Jerusalem with leprosy. You're alone in your faith. Work, obviously, is over. The job that you once had, that's done. Totally alone. You had to wear this cloth over the lower part of your mouth so that you would be set apart so that people would know that you would have leprosy. And if anyone got close to you, you were to call out unclean, unclean. Like truly an outcast in every way. This was the picture of this man's life. Can you imagine how devastating this would be? Like your life is really over. Like it's over. Like what do you have to live for? Josephus speaks of the banishment of lepers as those in no way differing from a corpse. Dead man walking. Your life is over. This is this man who comes to Jesus. He's heard about Jesus, that he has the power to heal. And so he scraps everything he's been told, and he comes and he kneels before Jesus. Not 50 paces away, but right before Jesus. And he says this, excuse me. "If you will, you can make me clean." By the way, I think that's a great way to pray for healing. If you will, you can make me clean. There is no disease, there is no diagnosis that you can have that God cannot heal. The question is whether it is his will or not. And this man is totally submitting himself to Jesus. He doesn't know what Jesus is going to do as he kneels before him. What could have Jesus done? "Whoa, get away from me. What are you doing? Don't you know the law? You're to be 50 paces away. You're like 5 inches from me. Get away from me." That's what Jesus could have said. Of course, he doesn't. Now, again, remember what's at stake here. Not just a healing from the sickness, but he could re-enter into life again if Jesus heals him. Like he could hug his family again. He could sit down and have meals with people again. He could find a job again. He could go to the temple again. Like this is what's at stake as he comes before Jesus. What's Jesus do? Well, first, he reaches down and touches the man. He touches him. This man, we don't know. We're not told how many years. Mark, I got to tell the story. Quick, right? So we don't know. We don't know how long this man has had leprosy. We should know that he's had leprosy, but we do know this. This is the first time he's been touched since the diagnosis. The love of God. The love of Christ. To know exactly what this man needed. And he touches him. And then he says, guess what? I do will, right? If you will, you can maybe be clean. I will, he says. Be clean. Done. No long process. It's just done. He's clean. Instantaneously. Edwards says this, unlike an ordinary rabbi, Jesus is not polluted by the leper's disease. Rather, the leper is cleansed and healed by Jesus' contagious holiness. He's so powerful, our God. So compassionate, so loving. He brings this man back to life in many ways. This is what's happening. He can now re-enter into society as a result of Jesus saying, be clean. No longer ostracized. So then Jesus says, hey, here's what you need to do. Do it quickly. I want you to go, and I want you to go to the priests. You know the law. You know what the law says, what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to offer a sacrifice. And so go and do that, and please don't tell anybody what happened. What happens? He goes and tells everybody. Now, here's what's so interesting about this. Jesus, in many ways, as a result of this, becomes the leper. The leper, what? Had to stay away. Had to stay in desolate places. What do we read here in verse 45? He could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places. And people came to him from every quarter. This man's disobedience results in Jesus being left out in desolate places. Now, this analogy of a leper being healed really is a lot of application for you and I believe sets us up well for our partaking of communion together this morning. Spiritually speaking, every single one of us were lepers. Sin rotting us from the inside out. A death sentence hanging over us. Ostracized from God the Father. Enemies of God. Outcasts, no hope. This was our story because of our sin. It says in the word that the wages of sin is death. And so we were dead men and women walking, just as the lepers were. But worse than the state of the leper's leprosy would be done with breathing their last, but the cost of sin for you and I is that we not only breathe our last, but then we would enter an eternity apart from God in a place called hell. But I praise God that many of you here this morning bowed down before Jesus and you said, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And we know, spiritually speaking, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And he has cleansed us from our sins. not because we deserved it, not because we were worthy of it, but because of his love and compassion, he has cleansed us of all unrighteousness by he himself dying in our place. Dying on a cross, taking my sin, your sin, upon himself, and then suffering the wrath of God. So this morning, if you have bowed down before him, if he has cleansed you of all unrighteousness, then we are going to celebrate communion together, being reminded of that fact. But if you have never bowed before him, can I plead with you to do that right now? It's not hopeless. You don't have to die in your sin. He loves you. He desires that you would be freed of your burden of sin, your captivity to sin, and that you might live for him. And so would you repent and turn to him this morning? And if you do, then we welcome you to take communion with us this morning. But if you will refuse, then please let the elements pass before you. And as they pass before you, know that that death sentence is still over you until you bow down and ask for him to cleanse you. Let's pray together. Lord, we do pray for our wicked hearts. Lord, I'm so thankful that you brought us to the point of brokenness, so many in this room, point of despair, even as of the leper, that we finally came and we bowed down before you. And in your grace, in your mercy, you cleansed us of all unrighteousness. Lord, thank you for this reminder of communion that we partake together today. Thank you that, Lord, you have saved us. You are saving us, and you will save us. It is the power of Christ that saves us. You've died. You've risen again. You sit at the right hand of the Father, and all authority is yours. So we do not fear sickness or death or anything that this world could come and bring at us. Lord, we fear you alone. We love you. And we desire to walk in your ways for the rest of eternity. Lord, for anyone here who is still dead in their sin, God, please be merciful. Open their eyes. Open their eyes to see that you've died for them. And if they would put their hope and trust in you, today is the day of salvation. Lord, we do that work, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So they're going to hand out the elements now. In a moment, we'll partake together. And again, if you are in Christ, then just take some time to reflect on his grace and his mercy towards you. And then again, in a moment, we'll partake together. This morning, we read the words of Paul in his letter to the Corinthians. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Oh, Lord, we do praise you this morning. So thankful that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. But we're so thankful that we still have the opportunity to proclaim revelation to the needy. That, Lord, you still deliver redemption for the captive, that you still bring restoration for the sick, and that you still provide reconciliation for the outcast. Oh, what a great and awesome God you are. You are all-powerful, and you are love. God, thank you that you have saved us. Lord, send us out with this great news of who Jesus is. May we be like those that were in that synagogue that day. May we quickly spread the news about who Jesus is. And it will be to your glory and to your honor. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.